as we return back to our seats today and enter into a time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. We will be returning once again to the Sermon on the Mount found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. In particular for today, turning to the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and looking at a section of teaching found in verse 25 through 34, where Jesus continues to challenge us with a challenge he gave us last week in verses 19 through 24, in asking us, who is it that we are living for? What is it that we are living for? Where is our heart at? Who is our master? Who is the one that we are obedient to? How this very answer to this question could be a major barrier to our faithful living in him. He's going to continue here showing us another major barrier that there is and that we would try to seek to live for him. And that is worry, fear, and anxiety, which is what we find Jesus addressing here in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I would like us all to turn there in our Bibles or scroll there on your phone apps as we read God's Word today. And as you're doing this, you know, I just want to say thank you to everyone. As we've been going on a very wondrous journey through the Sermon on the Mount, I want to thank everyone for the encouraging feedback that you've been providing. I want to thank everybody for the surveys that you filled out a couple of weeks ago, as they were very informative for myself and the board. Thank you for putting yourselves out there like that and providing that feedback and letting me know how it is that this journey through the Sermon on the Mount has been impacting many of you, as it's been impacting me as well, especially today's text. Because as I wrestled with this, I realized that the message wasn't as much for any particular individual as it is for all of us and for me. As Jesus here addresses something that we all deal with. In fact, I don't think there's a person in this room that can say, you don't worry, ever. I think we all can say, yes, at some point in time in our life, even recently, we have found ourselves worrying about something. And this really echoed in my life and convicted me deeply through this particular journey. Because over time and time again of looking at this passage for the past 20 years of seeking to live for Christ, this is the first time ever I stopped and looked beyond the command that Jesus gives. And I looked deeply into what it was he was actually teaching us here in his command that he gives us when he says this in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. In reading this, and in light of what I formerly said, God has led me to begin here for our exposition of this text with a confession. You see, you could call me a textbook worrywart. Any of you who've known me for any amount of time would know I am a planner, and I worry when my plans don't go the way that I planned them to go. And I tend to lie awake at night trying to account for the unaccountable, the unexplainable, the unexpected. And here's the thing I've learned over the years, no matter how much I try to plan out every single detail of the coming day, the unexpected happens. That's what makes it unexpected. You know, the unaccountable happens. That's what makes it unaccountable. Chaos to our plans is inevitably to happen. Trouble will come no matter how much we prepare for trouble not to come. Far too often, I live my life in a manner that makes me believe that I'm in charge, even though I know that's not the case. I know it clearly that that's not the case, that there is one who is in charge. There is one who is the master, and it's not me. It's not myself. It's not I. However, the long and arduous journey, 18 inches from here to here, has still been happening over the past 20 years. I have no control. He does. And thanks be to God for that. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 reminds us that our thoughts are not his thoughts, neither are our ways his ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. I thank God continually for his grace and mercy. As with all these reminders of Scripture in my stubborn heart that hasn't caught up with my mind, that he loves me just the same, even in my worry, my great shame. I confess this because I have pleaded with the Lord time and time again, because I know that my worry is a direct result of my lack of true trust. Because when we truly trust God to be who God is and to do what God says he would do, we find that the worries of this life tend to fade away. When we fix our eyes upon Jesus, when we look into that wonderful face, as the great hymn says, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his grace. I've been comforted by God's word too, in this state that I find myself in often. Words like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I never want any of you to think I have all this all together. We're in this together. We are journeying in our growing and understanding of Christ together as a family. And we are here for one another to encourage one another and to spur one another on in this great journey of faith that he's given us. And I'm reminded of what Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I'm reminded through this that I'm not alone, and nothing has come upon me that is not common to all people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can all admit we struggle at times with this. We struggle with worry, with fear and anxiety, especially when things don't go the way we expect them to go. When out of the blue, life throws a curveball at us. Because those curveballs come. And boy, when they hit hard. Family, I'm ready to take the way of escape. And I ask for your prayers and accountability to do this. And I ask, will you join me? As we learn today about how it is God has indeed provided us the way of escape from our anxieties, our worries, and fears. I pray today as we go into God's word, you too would choose that way of escape and seek accountability to flee from all the worry and anxiety and fear, because it paralyzes us. It prevents us from living the life that God intended for us. Because God did not intend for us to live in fear. He did not give us a spirit of fear, as his word says, but a spirit of power. He did not give us a spirit of anxiety. He gave us freedom from those things so that we could be delivered from those things and that we could live life abundantly in and for him. We need to ask a question. Have you ever? Of course, you could say, I've worried, but have you ever been in a moment of disappointment where everything you expected to happen didn't happen? And you were caught saying things like, I'm ruined, all is lost, or the world is coming to an end. I'm guilty of it. I'm so guilty of it, especially when things don't go the way I expect them to go. In fact, in recent episode of our house flooding, in Indiana, I was just like, oh my gosh, I'm such a fool for buying a house. I should have known better. What a waste of money. Everything's ruined. Everything's destroyed. When it wasn't nearly as bad as I thought it was, but the call I had is the whole house was flooded. And I'm like, oh gosh, what are we to do? And what would have cost our family thousands of dollars? God stepped in a major way. Through you, our family of families, through our insurance, and through a really close friend, and turned what would cost $7,000 into $700. And he just said, you have little faith. Do you yet not believe? You know, I think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 27-8. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. You see, all too often in my life, I find myself trusting in the chariots and horses of this life and forgetting this trust in the one who has promised us he would provide. And I allow anxiety, worry, and fear to rule and reign, which are universal diseases in this day and age. I mean, is there anyone here that can say they do not worry ever? That they don't have anxious thoughts, that they don't get woken up at 2 in the morning thinking, oh my gosh, did I do whatever the do is. We live in a day and age where this message, this teaching of Jesus is needed more than ever. As people consume tranquilizers and sedatives by the ton and are running to counselors by the millions. Not that these things are bad things. Not that these things are wrong. But when we put our faith and hope and trust in those, we're putting our faith and hope and trust in chariots and horses. God uses those things, but we got to understand that it is God who is the answer. Not the medication, not the doctor. God uses those things, but God is the one who can give us true peace. And only God can give us true peace. If we keep searching for the things of this world, something else will come up. Something else will be thrown at us. We will always be in a place of this. I just totally lost the word. We will all be out of balance. We will always be out of balance. We will never find equilibrium in this world. But with God, we can. And it's not how this passage is normally taught that we find that balance, that we find that peace that only Jesus can provide. Because so often, whenever someone is confronted about their worry and anxiety, people will say, well, the Bible says not to worry. Don't worry. Just don't worry. Just don't do it. Well, that's what Jesus teaches us. That's the command. And you know what? That's only made me want to punch someone in the face when they say that. You know, I'm in the throes of anxiety, and they're like, oh, just don't worry about it. It's all okay. God will take care of it. I mean, the command alone is not healing to your soul. The command alone can't heal your soul because the command alone doesn't tell us how we do this. Three times, Jesus gives us this command. Verse 25, 31, 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. 25. Therefore, do not be anxious. 31. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. 34. Three times he gives us the command, but he doesn't just give us the command. He gives us the reasoning behind the command. He gives us the context behind the command. And he gives us teaching on how it is that we can actually live the command. We know the command in our culture. But do we know the teaching? Do we know the context? Do we know its reasoning? In understanding this, it is essential to note the context here. Jesus begins verse 25 with a very powerful word, a very important word we often overlook. That word is therefore. 4. Therefore, showing that Jesus is saying, with all I've taught you so far, now understand this. What was it that Jesus just taught us about? He taught us about where our treasure was, where our hearts were, who our master was. He talked about where our heart's location is a direct representation of who it is that is our master. And he challenges us to ask that very question. Where is our heart? Where is our whole being at? Is it with the Lord or is it with the things of this world? What treasure are we seeking out in this life? And it's here where Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Regarding this, one commentator says it best. Jesus' words here get our attention, as they should, because he cites the world's trinity of cares, what we eat, drink, and wear. One glance at the TV or current magazines, and we see how on target Jesus' words truly were. Now, one could argue, don't we need those things? Should we not be concerned about having those things in life? If we don't possess them, aren't we in kind of a dire state? Aren't these three things that Jesus mentioned here actually a part of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that famed pyramid that shows the various needs we all need in our life? In fact, it's the foundation. It's the foundation of Maslow's hierarchy of needs. In understanding this, one could argue, shouldn't you worry if you don't have these three things? However, when we examine what Jesus teaches us here with this command, we understand that Jesus does not deny our needs. He does not deny the fact that these are needed for life. In fact, in verse 32 to 33, he says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Showing that Jesus is not denying our basic needs, such as these. Instead, Jesus is challenging our understanding of who the provider of these things are in our life. And he's challenging us in our forgetting of who the giver of all good things are in life. Which that forgetting, that misappropriation of who it is that is our provider in our life. When we make the provider us or someone else in this world instead of God, is where our worry and anxiety and fears begin. That is the root of the disease of worry and fear. It is the misappropriation of who is our provider. And the first key thing that Jesus teaches us here of how we can truly live this, how we can truly live a life without fear and anxiety and worry, is right here. To recognize God as your provider. But also to recognize that we need so much more than food, drink, and clothing. Which is what the last part of verse 25 is all about. Is not life more than food? In the body more than clothing? I mean, you can say, well, that's kind of important, Jesus. What are you trying to say here? He's trying to show us that so often we get wrapped up in our physical needs, we forget about the greater needs that we have for our soul, the greater needs that we have for just living in general. Sure, we need food, we need water, we need clothing, but that is not all that you are as a child of God. That is not all you are as his prized creation. You are so much more than a mere animal that needs to be watered, that needs to be fed, and that needs to have shelter. We are not God's pets. We are God's children. We are his children. And there's something we need more than anything as his fallen children, and that is redemption and salvation for our soul. And if we believe that Jesus truly is our living hope, that there is life after this life, eternal life that he has offered so freely through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, as we just celebrated communion, if we truly believe in the symbol of what we just celebrated, that means we trust him for life, all life, not just in this life, but in the next. A life where food, clothing and water won't even be a thing we need to worry about anymore. If we would trust him with life, why would we not trust him with the things necessary for life? God never goes halfway. He doesn't just kind of give us life and kick us out and say, okay, try to figure it out now. No, he never went halfway. He always went all the way. And so Jesus is saying, yes, we need the basic things for physical life, but there is so much more to life than these things. In light of eternity, these things will no longer be of any concern. Jesus here is calling our attention back to God as our provider, our only provider. The one who, if we put our faith, hope, and trust in for provision, will always come through. He hasn't failed us yet. Jesus is showing us that if we want to live a life free of worry, anxiety, and fear, it begins here. And then he gives us some wonderful illustrations about how this is actually done, how this is seen in all of creation. More importantly, that if we would doubt, let me tell you about the birds, he says. Understanding and realigning our focus of our lives on the one who is the giver of life is the first key to living a life without anxiety and fear. Knowing that God does and has provided, this is what Jesus expertly illustrates in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Are there any avid bird watchers in here that just love to watch birds? There's a couple. I want you guys to know this is the justification for your hobby. People may look at you strange and say, that's just such a weird hobby. Well, Jesus says I need to do it. So there's your justification, your biblical defense for your hobby of bird watching. But Jesus doesn't just do this so that we'd have justification to be bird watchers. He does this because there's something important that we see when we truly do watch the birds, or for example, any animal of this world. You know, the last time I checked, whenever I see the millions and billions of birds that are around this world, for the most part, they seem happy. They seem healthy. They seem full of life. You know, especially the hummingbirds that are in our front yard every morning, they definitely seem like they are just full of life. And you know what? I don't see birds suffering from hypertension or other stress-related illnesses like so many people do. In fact, there's a very humorous book about this. It's a secular book, but it is a very humorous book called Why Zebras Do Not Get Ulcers. And it's definitely worth reading. It's a thick one, but it's funny. And it explains why this is. The point, though, here is that God takes care of them, so they don't need to worry. God provides for them what they need holistically. Now, it's important that we don't misunderstand Jesus' point here. Jesus is not saying birds have no troubles, nor does he say they don't face trouble. There are predators out there, and there's environmental threats all the time for a bird. Death also comes at some point. Just like it will come for each and every one of us. It will come in this life. Jesus doesn't say they don't face troubles or deny that they face troubles. He explains that there are, as he will explain to us. But as the troubles of the day are there, the bird doesn't lie awake at night worrying about what the next day will bring or what troubles he may face then and there. The bird, rather, lives his life instead the way that God intended for him to live, free of that worry, free of that fear. Also, it's important to note that Jesus is not telling us that we just need to live a laissez-faire, lazy life, that there's no work that needs to be done, especially, you know, the bird doesn't, you know, harvest or reap or sow anything. The bird doesn't do any of that. But at the same time, the bird is a hard worker. For the bird watchers out there, you know that they work hard. You see that they work hard. In fact, some would argue that birds are some of the hardest working animals in the world. They prepare. And there's nothing wrong with preparing. There's nothing wrong with getting ready for a rainy day. There's nothing wrong with flying south because you know the weather is about to change. There's nothing wrong with those things. But in all that toil and in all that work, do we see birds falling over from heart attacks? No, because they don't do it out of fear. They do it instinctively, as God has provided for them to do. Just like he provides for us instinctively to do. And we know that life has challenges that lie ahead, and so there's nothing wrong with preparing for those. However, far too often, I fully believe we experience the anxieties and worries in life because of the dissatisfaction of what we don't have compared to what we do have. We too often look at others and say, why can't I have that? Whatever that is. And you know what that's called? It's called coveting. And you know what? That's a sin. Why stress about what you do not have rather than being blessed with what you do? We all too often worry so much about what we do not have, and we often forget what God has already given. In this, it's essential to note further what Jesus is not teaching us about here. About the thing that the idea of that laissez-faire, lazy life. Because in trusting in him, God calls us out to do what is necessary as he has taught us what is necessary. I think about the Israelites in the wilderness during the Exodus. In Exodus 16, God provides for the Israelites by raining bread from heaven. Bread from heaven they call manna. And if you've never heard what manna means, you're about to. It literally translates to, what is this? What is it? That's what the word manna actually means. What is it? The point is, it was edible, it was good, and it was given to them each and every day. But you know what they had to do each day? In trust, they had to go out and collect only what they needed for the day, knowing that God would provide the manna the next day. They were not to collect more than what they needed for the day. They were only to collect what they needed for the day and trust that God each and every day would provide the manna for them to eat. Showing us that trusting in God is not believing we'll have no troubles in this life. Yet despite all the troubles we would face, God would be with us. He would be in them to guide us through them, supplying us with what is needed through them when it is needed. Jesus demonstrates that if God so cares for such lower creatures in creation as birds, how much more would he care for you, a child of God? Especially, he explains this in that final part of verse 26, are you not more valuable than they? Of course you are. You are so much more valuable than they. Therefore, when we worry about lack, Jesus gives us the first key to ridding ourselves of such thoughts by reminding us of who it is that provides. Reminding who it is that provides for life holistically and never goes halfway. He gives us what we need when we need it always. This is the very same point he makes when he talks about the grass and the lilies of the field. When he says this in verse 28 through 30. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, and if we remember who Solomon was, that was that great king of Israel. He was richer than any other king. Even him, in all of his glory, in the fullness of his glory and splendor, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it's worth of no value. When it dies, you burn it. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? His point here could not be more precise. Would we have any other reason to doubt his command? Since he has given us the great gift of life, will he not give us the lesser daily things needed for life? Jesus helps ease our doubts with these two powerful illustrations and reminds us of who our provider is and how we need to reorient our lives to trust in God as our provider. However, you may notice that we skipped a verse. We skipped verse 27, where Jesus reminds us of what we gain in our worrisome toil and anxiety, giving us the second key to living a life free of a worrisome existence. And that is that we would count the cost of our worry. Jesus says this best in verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus expertly shows us here our worries, our fears, and anxieties change nothing. No matter how long you sit and dwell on your circumstances, it does not change them. I think about a time shortly after my brain surgery that I had to remove the tumor that they had found. I received a bill in the mail on a Friday on a holiday weekend, and I didn't get it until the evening, so, you know, the billing office was closed until Tuesday. The bill was for $80,000 for the biopsy. The biopsy they had done months before they did the surgery. And I'm just wondering, if the biopsy was $80,000, how much more is the surgery bill going to be? I mean, I'm bankrupt. There's no way we can do this. We're going to lose our house. We're going to lose all of our cars. We're going to be living on the street. And that's when my mind immediately jumped. So I made a bunch of phone calls to people who couldn't do anything about it because they didn't work in the billing office. But boy, you better believe I made a bunch of phone calls. My wife the whole time telling me, Brandon, there's nothing you could do about this. All this stress, burning a trail in the carpet from all of your pacing back and forth, it's not going to fix anything. It's not going to change anything. You just need to rest and let God take it. Let God handle it. Boy, that wife, she's a wise one. Sometimes. I was worried my mom might throw something at me. No, all the time. Here's the thing. I woke up first thing Tuesday morning, I made the phone call. I made two phone calls before the office ever opened, waiting, just hoping to get the first one in. And they said, oh, that was a mistake. You weren't supposed to get that bill. We hadn't applied your insurance or anything else yet. An $80,000 bill actually turned into a $0 bill. It was free because I was enrolled in a program the hospital had to help cover any medical expenses that I had regarding my surgeries. The point I'm trying to make here is not that these things do magically just go away. In this case, it didn't magically go away. God took care of it. And it's not to say that that's how it's gonna always end. Sometimes $80,000 bills are really $80,000 bills. But no matter what would take place, we can have the trust, hope, and assurance that God is with us right there in the place. And my worry, my anxiety, my fear did nothing. It accomplished nothing. It did nothing. Positive. Actually, it did something. It paralyzed me in fear. It took away 3 days of my life that I will never get back. It also caused other health complications. I don't know if you remember this, Mom, but I almost ended up back in the hospital due to anxiety-related illness. It was that bad. It didn't add to my life, it took away from my life. Jesus' words could not be more clear. If we want to live a worrisome free existence, we must count the cost of our anxiety. We must count the cost of our fear. We must count the cost of our stress. So often I find that we end up creating scenarios that aren't even a reality when we live in that place. This is going to happen, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Instead of trusting in God, counting the cost, and saying, you know, God, I don't got this, but I know you do. Bring us to the final key to living a life free of worry, where Jesus teaches us about tomorrow, where Jesus teaches us in verse 34 a very important truth. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Making something clear to us that we've already kind of addressed. Trouble will happen. Problems will arise. They will come. The unexpected will always happen. You can't control that. Life is full of chaos because of sin. Making clear that tomorrow, the future, will have trouble of its own, just as today has trouble. Struggle is unavoidable, and we should be aware of being trapped in the only if-then syndrome. Only if then this would happen, then I would have peace. Only if then this would happen. Whatever your only this then would be, to break out of that habit, whatever that scenario would be, understanding that it's futile to attempt to live a problem-free life. We can fortify the walls of our life as much as we want and stay up preparing for what tomorrow will bring. However, no matter how much you try and toil at it, we will not prevent the struggles and troubles that will arise. And in fact, worrying and fearing about tomorrow's troubles actually prevents us from having the strength to deal with today. And what Jesus is teaching here is very wise. Knowing that trouble will come, that you deal with today, not tomorrow. We don't try to deal with tomorrow's problems today. Rather, we live for today. We seize the day. We put our arms around our loved ones. We take a walk with that dear friend and enjoy the light that God has given us despite our troubles that we're facing, knowing what has been placed before us to do is to just live, to enjoy the life that God has given us. Instead of dwelling on what could be, living with what is. Would we choose to live a worry-free life? Especially now that we know how Jesus teaches us to do just this, to remember who our provider is, to remember it is Him and not us or anyone else. It is Him who provides all things needed for this life. In this, would we trust that He has it under control? Knowing full and well that our anxiety, our stress doesn't do anything good for us. It does something. It doesn't expand our life. It diminishes it. And knowing ultimately that this world, we will have trouble, but we can take heart because He has overcome the world. It's taken over 20 years, but that journey has begun in my life. Would it begin in your life? So that we wouldn't just know this, we would actually take hold of it and live it. How is it God is saying to you today, you are to live this, to put away the fear and to take on the hope that Jesus Christ has offered each and every one of us? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains. I invite our worship.